You know, I just want to start with a tribute to the greatest person of all time. I don't think it's really a competition. It's not even really close. They debate that kind of stuff with like basketball, but in terms of greatest humans, Jesus Christ is the greatest. I mean, if we were in the South, you'd probably say amen there or something. Like, he's the greatest, and just compare him. If you're young and you're not sure what you're gonna do with your life, just compare. You're gonna follow someone. Research it, like who is the one you wanna follow? And you just line Jesus up with all the other people that started religions. There's no comparison. Jesus Christ is the greatest. And when he was on earth, the thing that got him most famous was healing. You know, if you could just bring anyone that you had that was sick to a person and he would heal them, of course, this guy got super famous. But after a while, it became a distraction for him. Like the crowds would come and there'd be so many people, he couldn't teach anymore. And at a certain point, you could tell. He was like, this isn't what he wanted. And he pronounced some woes, like, woe to Bethsaida and Chorazin, all these places. Man, if the miracles done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And at one point, his mom and family came and said, this guy, our brother's crazy. Let's stop him. And at that point, Jesus changed his strategy. He stopped speaking openly. And that's what we're going to look at today, his very first parable. And it's not very complicated. And so I put it together with slides of the Hubble. Just, you know, if you're bored with the parable, think about the vastness of the galaxies, man. It's pretty awesome. So a sower goes out to sow seed. And as he's sowing, some seed falls along the path and the birds come and devour them. Other seeds fell along the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up, choked them. And other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Have you ever thought about what it was like to be there when he said that the first time? You know, maybe you've walked 8, 10, 12, 15 miles to hear this famous dude who heals people, and that's what he shares? You'd be like, Martha, you said this guy was awesome. Like, that's not really interesting. Like, everyone knows this stuff. Put seeds in the ground, like that doesn't mean. Even the disciples caught on to the change of strategy, right? They asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables now? And your answer you won't like, you can look it up in Matthew 13, you won't like his answer. But then he explains what the parable means in a spiritual setting. And this is actually genius educational strategy, is you take something people know and you use it to teach them about something they don't know. So then he just explains the parable. It's really not that hard. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown in the path. Oh, that makes sense. I've seen that. Have you seen that? Yeah, I've seen that in people. As for the what was sown along the ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while when tribulation and persecution comes on account of the word. He immediately falls away. You're like, oh yeah, I've seen that. That makes sense. It's probably been me sometimes too. Yeah, okay. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and prove unfaithful. What does it mean to be, what are the deceit of riches? My guess is, if you don't have an answer right away in your head, you're probably falling for them. And as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and in one case yields 100, another 60, another 30. And that's what he explained to his disciples in private, right? So if we hadn't gotten the cheat codes, we probably would have, more or less, this would have faded him into obscurity, but the disciples got the cheat codes. They're like, oh, this is genius. And that's where he ends it. And, you know, this series on don't self-destruct is good. I think it's really good. And when Alvin said, I'm gone, can you come? And I was like, okay. And I've been listening to his messages and I'm like, okay. A lot of them, you could get the impression like, okay, there's this, I've got this character issue, I covet or I'm anxious or some of the other things in the series. And it's like, yeah, it's all me, man. I'm self-destructing because of me. So I really want to just encourage you today. Like, let's step back. It's actually a bigger picture. There's three enemies going against us, you know? And so that's what we're gonna look at today. That we're in this battle, and there's three sets of pressures against us. It's not just our own weakness, it's the devil, it's the flesh, and the world. Now, I love making charts. Charts are awesome. You know, whenever you need to organize something, like, come on, use a spreadsheet or a chart or something. So I'm gonna try and jam some information in this chart, but the problem is when you try to systemize information, you can tend to throw things in there that don't fit, so we'll try not to do that, right? But I think it's worthwhile to see. Is this a theme that's throughout the Bible, or is this just Jesus sharing a story? Obviously, that's a leading question. You know the answer already. It's yes, right? So the devil, by definition, is another name for Satan. Particularly, this name is like, he's the deceiver, normally, but he's also a slanderer, right? The devil loves to slander you to God. He loves to slander God to you, right? So how that works typically is like, he slanders you to God, like he did Job, saying this guy's, you know, this girl, she's useless. And he's very general. Typically, that's how you can discern the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking in your head and the devil, right? The devil's gonna be very general. You're a loser, you're no good, you can't do nothing, you're a failure, you're stupid. Very general, very ad hominem. When the Holy Spirit wants to convict you, he's very specific. Remember that thing you said to that person in anger? Yeah, that's a problem. Specific. You can repent of something specific. You can't repent of being a loser, right? Like, sorry. Like, that's not. So the devil slanders you, and he slanders God. Like, why don't you think heaven's awesome? Because you believe his lies. It's gonna be lame, sit around singing. Like, he slanders God and his kingdom and his throne and his place and his people to you all the time. Right? That's his job, okay? Now, the flesh is not just your skin. It's that weak part of human nature. The NIV would translate it always as sinful nature, right? It's like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, right? And the flesh needs to die so that we can be resurrected into something new that's not corruptible. This is corruptible, right? So that's that flesh. We're battling with it. If you think that you become a Christian and that goes away right away, you'll be discouraged for a while. It doesn't. It's this conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Read Romans 8, it's awesome. And then the world seems to be like this pile of fleshly people under the control of the enemy's lies trying to do stuff together. And whenever that happens, no matter how much the intentions are good, the worst tend to rise into power, and the systems of this world and what we long for in this world is working against us. All right, so in the parable, it lines up along those lines, right? The evil one comes, snatches, that makes sense. Persecution, because our flesh just wants to be comfortable. And the world is pushing us to just see the world. That's it, what you can get. Now, there's this other little section in 1 John 2 where he says something very similar, where he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those don't come from the Father. Those come from the world. And later on, his point is like, the whole world's under the power of the enemy, right? So those three things seem to line up, right? The desires of the flesh, doesn't take a rocket science. Desires of the eyes is what you can see in the world, and the pride of life, the devil, okay, that makes sense. Now, if you were around back in the good old prairie days, I'm pretty sure you heard lots of sermons on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're a good preacher, you would alliterate things, right? A decent preacher. 3 points, alliterated, right? So I remember hearing this one going, oh, that's pretty good. You got the power, the pleasure, and possessions. Like, that's something you can walk away with and remember all the time. And if you're in the early 2000s going to men's conferences, they had to outdo the, you know, we got to add to that. So it was always at the men's conference sorts of things that you got to watch out for the glory, the girls, the gold. Okay, that's cool. So we were talking about this sort of idea with my grade 6 Bible class once in 1 Kings. And the girl said, "Mr. Miller, what about the girls' version?" I was like, "Ladies, no man is going to come up with the women's version. Think how dangerous that is. Like, what if he was right?" So the girls decided, okay, well, we want to come up with it. And I go, okay, you can. I think they stayed after school or at lunch or whatever. I said, "But if you're going to come up with this, it has to be alliterated. And if it's good and it's alliterated, I'll share it publicly someday." So this is actually the first time I've shared it publicly. Would you want to see what the grade 6 girls came up with? All right. They said, "The girl version is, you control, you compare, you collect." Ooh. Let's do a little vote among the women. 5 seconds, thumbs up or thumbs down. Is that accurate? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Oh, getting a lot of thumbs up. Okay. Can we do a second vote among the men? Like, is that your wife, you think? We'll do this one like an altar call. Eyes closed. Just a second. You know what it is. Okay. But that's the thing. You get to the end of the parable and it's like, well, what are we supposed to do about that? Okay, we see those forces arrayed against us. All right. It's not just us. Like, there's an active rebellion going on against God and we're trying to get sucked into it. But what are we supposed to do? What did Jesus do? And yeah, well, Jesus faced the same things in the temptation. And he went out into the wilderness and got tempted, and the wilderness looked like Drumheller. And the enemy tempted him with the same things, right? Make bread. God will save you from anything that's dangerous. So just go for it and bow to me. And I'll give you the kingdoms. You don't need to suffer that plan of yours. Just bow to me. I got the kingdoms. The devil owns the kingdoms of the world, in case you're confused. So isn't that interesting, right? Jesus was tempted by those same things, comfort, safety. And he responded with the word of God, quoting the word of God for each of those things. But is that what he taught for us to do? Is that what he taught? You know, memorize a bunch of scripture, quote it. Let's look, okay? So when I was researching this week, and I was looking at it, you know, I was thinking of verses that popped to my mind, like, okay, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, and the devil's like a roaring lion, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I started thinking I could just do one of those word searches and find verses from random parts of the Bible. And I thought, no, you know what? It's really sublime when you just stay in the book you were in, right? If you're in Matthew, stay in Matthew. What does Matthew say about this issue? What does Jesus teach? He started teaching in parables because people weren't paying attention. They didn't listen. So backtrack. What did he teach? Well, sheesh, guys. The best teaching he ever gave was in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. So you turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, and it's roughly outlined with like the Beatitudes at the beginning. And then he says, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." And he kind of explains the law. And then he gets to these three things that religious people do. And with each of them, he has a repetition. Don't be like the hypocrites. Do it in secret. And as I looked at those, I was like, that's what he taught. That's what we should be doing to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's look at those one by one. The first enemy is the devil. And, you know, he lies to us. He is about pride, you know, about power, about you gaining glory, about him gaining glory, about control. So what does Jesus say to do? He says to pray. And when you look at the Lord's Prayer that he gave us to pray, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer, right? Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is the Disciples' Prayer for you and for me. And when you look at this prayer, you realize, my goodness, so many of those lines, those elements, exactly combat it. You know, first you address your Father in heaven. then you worship him. And what did Jesus say to the devil in the wilderness? The word says, worship God only, not you. You learn to worship God through prayer. You learn to seek his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world that the enemy owns. You learn to submit to him. You're like, wow, how come I've been in church my whole life and I never saw that? Maybe I'm just blind. That prayer exactly combats the enemy. That's why Jesus taught us to pray it. So be a keen observer for the next couple months about how you pray, about how your family prays, how Mount Olive prays, how Three Hills prays, how Canada prays. Just go for content. What is the content of our prayers? Is not the majority of our prayers about asking God for comfort and safety? If we're asking God for that, you know, what makes us Christians exactly? Like every world religion probably prays for that, right? So, and if we're constantly praying for ourselves, who's the God in the relationship? Is it all about us and what we want? And if God doesn't give us what we want, you know, are we going to fall away like that rootless plant? So my challenge is to use this prayer like Jesus intended, I think, to become good soil. It'll transform you as you do it, right? So the idea here is not a righteousness that you do to gain God's favor. The idea here is that he's already pleased with you. He's died for you. While we were still sinner, he died for us. This isn't becoming righteous. This is about becoming good soil. And you're transformed by your actions, right? So you start praying this way. If you want to be productive as a Christian, and you want to produce 100 or 60 or 30, you're going to need to start praying that God's kingdom comes to those 100 or those 60 or that one person you're discipling. Pray that way for them. If you want to be productive as a Christian, you got to pray that that person that you're discipling, that your family is kept from temptation. You learn to submit to Jesus. If we don't pray that way, we're not going to have it, right? So production comes through this prayer. So as a little tidbit that was shared with me 20 years ago is pray the Lord's Prayer in your own words. Don't remove the elements. Like, take that first line, our Father in heaven. That's just one name of God. Like, just pray the name of God that you're seeking that moment. Like, Lamb of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Pick a name. You can add it, you know. Hallowed be your name. Just learn to worship in your own words. Worship God in your prayer. Pray against the temptations in your life. So if you pray the Lord's Prayer in your own words, it transforms it. If you just recite it like a prayer, it's like good luck. So that's my encouragement to you, pray that way. The second enemy is ourselves, our flesh, which wants safety, wants pleasure. We want to access all those endorphins, right? When you're having a bad day, week, month, year, it's like, oh, I just want my drug, right? We all have the drug. Food, sex, rock and roll, alcohol, whatever. We all have a drug we choose. So that's what the flesh wants. So what does Jesus say to combat that, to be transformed into something like better, a new soil? He says, fast. You know, the way to deal with your flesh is to kill it. Right? Take up your cross, follow me. Fast, okay? So it's interesting. You know, the number one thing he says fast from is food. You can fast from all sorts of other things, but it's interesting. When you fast from food, it brings discipline into all sorts of other areas of your life. Because you realize how much we seek food for, you know, we seek comfort in food. All of us do. And, you know, our comforts make us weak. I admit that. My comforts make me weak. So if you want to get stronger, got to get rid of comforts sometimes. And, you know, even back to the plant. I mean, a plant that is without water for a while will send down roots a little deeper. Searching for water. We all need that, right? A little less comfort. And the last one is the world, the cares of this world, the deceit of riches, the coveting, the possessions, all that stuff. How do you combat that? What did Jesus say? Really simple. He didn't say, stop working or stop producing things. He said, produce it so you can give it. Give it away, just give it away. And the interesting thing is, you would think, because this is natural, like, I'm going to put my money where I'm passionate. That's not what Jesus said. Where your money goes, you'll become passionate about, right? Where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. Interesting, that's opposite of what you think. So why did he say, with all these things, to do it in secret? And your heavenly Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Why secret? Could it be if you do it publicly, you're not doing it? You're just doing it for the praise of men. You're doing it for the comfort that gets when people think you're awesome. You know, the devil loves you praying. As long as you're praying, babbling on and being prideful in public, that's fine. He doesn't care. You know, he doesn't care if you give, as long as everyone knows you gave, so it's really, you're just doing it to look good, right? Do it in secret, because then you're actually going to be transformed into someone who's useful in the kingdom. It's going to change you little by little into someone who's productive. So I want to finish with a story about someone who was productive, and it's based on the photo of this barn. This barn is on my friend's land, and most of the photos in this slideshow are from my collection, so I'm just kind of like scrolling through, what can I use in this presentation? And I was like, oh yeah, you know what, I could tell that story. So I want to tell you a story about Susanna. Susanna was a mom who gave birth to 18 kids, hero, and then raised them. Half of them didn't make it to adulthood, but the other half, she taught. And her strategy was no school until you turn five school starts, and on your first day of school, you learn the entire alphabet, and then we get on to things, right? And she said, every one of my kids learned the entire alphabet the first day. Now, my sister's a kindergarten teacher. She's not as good as Susanna, I guess, but she's got so many. School's different now. So Susanna raises these kids, and she teaches such discipline that her sons, when they go off to college, get made fun of. Just like the early followers of the way in Acts were made fun of in Antioch, they were called slaves to Christ. And we still have that name, right? Christian, that was in Antioch. These guys, when they went off to college, they were so teased, like, you're so disciplined, dude. Like, you're like, it's all about whether you do your method to follow Jesus. Like, you're such a Methodist guy. And these two brothers were so active in their faith, sharing, evangelizing, that a whole denomination raised up around them called the Methodists, right? John was the preacher, and his brother Charles was the songwriter. And I looked it up this week. Charles wrote over 5,000 hymns. Hark the herald angels sing, come thou long expected Jesus. Oh, for 1,000 tongues. 5,000 hymns? Okay, who's the prolific songwriter of our day? You can't go to church hardly without singing Chris Tomlin. He's just one guy, right? 100 songs he's released. Charles Wesley wrote 5,000? This guy's productive. So Charles and John Wesley, how many hundreds of thousands in their lifetime came to Christ because of their activity? Now, you think, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. Okay, preacher, I'm not a good guy unless I do that. No, Jesus knows mass production doesn't make disciples. That's not my point. Mass production doesn't make disciples. Susanna was discipling those in her sphere. And it changed millions. You see the multiplication of the Holy Spirit. You never know that one person you're discipling, how that's going to expand in the next 100 years. They teach their kids. Their life doesn't become a train wreck. They also disciple one person or two, and their kids do. In 100 years, it's easily 100, because we can't probably each of us disciple 100, not well, not even 60 or 30. Like, you might be able to do 4 or 5 max in a year or two. Like, I that's just how it works. But the multiplication that Jesus does is amazing. But here's his words, that unless you die, you don't bear any fruit. And you know, a lot of times the invitation in churches is to repent. And that's the first invitation Jesus gives, right? you got this sin issue, repent. I can fix it for you. But after that, you can sit around for a long time not accomplishing much. And Jesus is inviting you to follow him. You know, pray on your own, not just when other people impose it on you, and like spend time with him on your own. Leave some of the stuff of the world behind on your own. If you do that, my goodness, you'll be productive. Don't you want that? Doesn't your heart, when you hear a story about Susanna, like, I want something like that. I want to be useful. I want to die knowing that something was accomplished in my life, right? We want that. So my encouragement to you is to take him up on the offer of following him and dying to yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, you did it all, and you've made it possible for us to, like you said, do greater things than you. That's just crazy, but you said that. If you go away, we do greater things than you. Lord, how many miracles are you waiting to do if we pray? And how many lives are changed when we give up some of ourselves? Lord, we want that. We want more of it. I know I do. I know what Mount Olive does. I know our world needs it. Our town needs it. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you again as people who aren't righteous because of ourselves, but because of what you've done. And we just want to see our lives be fruitful. So Lord, we just pray for that fruit, and we pray that you wouldn't give up on us, that you would forgive us as we forgive each other, and be kind to us, and then be honored by us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.